I mean, my life matters. So again, the purpose of this series is to reinforce the importance of your life to God and his mission, and to help position you to live and enjoy the life he intended for you. Last week, we looked at the importance of rebooting. Reboot means the act or instance of shutting down and restarting something, to start anew or to make a fresh start. So here at the beginning of the year, it's a great opportunity to make a fresh start. But here's something about, like, with laptops, and this is an example I gave on last week, that some of the features of my laptop wouldn't work anymore. I couldn't print anymore. Certain apps wouldn't open up anymore. And it was all because I hadn't updated. You know, I had that little notification, you need to update. Come on, y'all haven't seen that on there. You got some updates. You got some Windows updates. And I hadn't updated. So after a while, things began to freeze up. So finally, I went ahead and I did the updates. But then once I did the updates, I got another message. In order for these updates really to kind of be fixed in here, you got to reboot your system. Because you got to clear out that old stuff so that the new now can take hold. Listen, don't fall into that trap of just trying to add God onto the top of all the other stuff. Doesn't work that way. You got a cluttered system that way, a confused system that way. Make sure you reboot. But today we'll shift a little bit. Today we're going into the topic of refocusing. Someone say, I need to refocus. There are times when we look at something and we don't see the object clearly. And so we need to take a double take and kind of refocus on it so that we can really see what it's saying. Then there's times when we begin an endeavor with great clarity and focus, only to later become distracted and lose focus, and we have to fight to regain the focus that we once had. Or sometimes we just kind of have our focus just simply just off. So what we need to do here is take a vision test here first thing this morning so we can understand how your focus is and the necessity to refocus. So I will ask everyone to turn their attention to the screen, act like you are at the eye doctor right now. And I want to see just how well you can read and identify the letters. So the top line, what is our letter? Okay, good, great job. Second line, what's the letters? Good, great job. Third line, what's the letters? You all are doing phenomenal. Great job. Fourth line? Fifth line? I heard some variations in there. Sixth line? Good, good. Last line? Oh, I lost some voices. I lost some voices. A-T-T-E-R-S. All right, thank you. You can take it down there. That is good. You all did pretty well. So you saw, you know, the particular things, you know, that were there. You could kind of grade yourself on how, you know, your vision, you know, performed in that test. But now I want to ask the question, though, if you really saw the message. Bring it back up, please. You are amazing, and your life matters. Listen, if you're not careful, sometimes we can become so fixated on the details and issues of life that we completely miss the big picture that has been there all along. Sometimes you can get so fixated in trying to make it happen and make it work in your marriage and family and trying, you know, to prosper your way and make all the right, you know, decisions and investments and so forth. And those things are good, but don't lose sight of the big picture. And the big picture is you are amazing and your life matters to God. And when you come into a sense of understanding of that, it should bring you a state of peace. That despite anything that's going on, it is well. Yes, amen. So let's give some definition to some words very quickly, because I got a lot I got to get to you in a short period of time. Focus is a state or condition permitting clear perception or understanding to cause to be concentrated. Refocus, therefore, obviously is to focus again, which literally means to change the emphasis or direction of. So when you refocus, you have to change, you have to shift the emphasis or direction of your vision and what it is you're concentrating on. So here's kind of, you know, lesson number one. If problems and challenges seem too big to you at the moment, refocus. Change the emphasis and direction of your concentration. Change it onto the bigness, faithfulness, history, promises, and love of God. So right now, you could be dealing with some things and it just seems huge. I get it. Refocus. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at, you know, the Y, the O, the A, the R, the, but you're not seeing what it says. You're missing the big picture that God's got you. He's with you. Like what we talked about on yesterday, God's got eyes. Well, not yesterday, but last week. Maybe he was with me yesterday, though. Last week, though, God's got his eyes on you. He's watching over you, wanting to make sure, watch this, that the life he promised and that he designed you for is what you experience. Come on, as a parent, I have four children. So my wife and I, our heart's desire and what we fight for daily is for our children to be able to grow into this life that we know God has for them. We don't want them to come up short with it. We want them to have the absolute best. We want them to far exceed anything that we ever experience. And we work every day to see to it that they can have that reality. Now, that's me as a natural man. My wife as a natural woman. How much more so you think your Heavenly Father is working for you? Wanting to see to it that the life he intended for you is what you realize. He's fighting hard for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 19. Peter, of course, is kind of one of the disciples that was a little bit closer to Jesus than the others. There were hundreds and thousands of disciples. And then there was a smaller group of, say, 70 disciples. And then out of that 70, there was a smaller group of 12. And then out of that 12, there was a smaller group of 3. And then you can even make the argument that even out of that 3, there was one that was even closer. And Peter experienced some things with Jesus that other disciples, you know, did not. And one time, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to what was called the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus goes up there and he begins to see, and Peter, James, and John see this too, Elijah and Moses talking. And they're just like, oh my goodness. And they didn't know what to say, and they're just kind of like, you know, what should we do here? And in this whole process, they hear a voice from heaven say, this is my son. Listen to him. And then they open their eyes again, and all they see is Jesus. They don't see Moses and Elijah anymore. Just Jesus. And Peter now is writing a letter some years after that, and he's reflecting on that experience. And then he says this in verse 16. For we were not following cleverly devised stories when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, grandeur, authority of sovereign powers. He's talking about that experience. But when he was invested with honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to him by the splendid, majestic glory in the bright cloud that overshadowed him, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased and delight. We actually heard this voice born out of heaven, for we were together with him on the holy mountain. But then he makes a shift right here. It says, and we have the prophetic word made firmer still. You will do well to pay close attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal, squalid, and dark place, until the day breaks through the gloom and the morning star rises, comes into being in your hearts. Peter says, man, we were a part of something. We saw something. We were eyewitnesses to it. And we heard things with our natural ears. He says, but even right now, though, we got a prophetic word that's even firmer still, that's even more real than what we saw and heard that day. And then he's encouraging these believers then and encouraging us today. And you would do well to pay close attention to it. Someone say focus. And in short, he's saying, focus on the Word of God. You keep reading further into the text. You can see he's talking about the Holy Scriptures. Specifically, he's talking about the Holy Scriptures that had already been written there in the Old Testament, the prophets and the law, you know, and the Psalms and so forth. But this also has application to the Scriptures that were later be written that we now call the New Testament. You got to pay close attention. You have to focus. And you have to focus on it. I like this. You got to focus on it like a lamp shining in a dismal, squalid, and dark place. See, right now, you know, with all the lights, you know, going on, you can see all around the room. But if we were to turn off this, all the lights in here, and then I just kind of pop up my phone, you know, with my flashlight on my phone, every eye in here would immediately gravitate to that light. See, when darkness is kind of consuming things, and then any light that shows up, it immediately grabs our attention. And God is trying to encourage you and me, especially right here in the beginning of the year, make sure you're focusing in on my word like that, with a sense of desperation that I have to have this. Come on, say it with me. I have to have this. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, man will not live by bread alone, man or woman. You're not going to live by bread alone. Watch this, natural things. He says, but we live by this continuous stream of words from God's mouth. We need God's word. So if we're going to focus, we got to make sure right there on God's word is where we're staying anchored. But then watch this. The question that I want to make sure we kind of answer today is how do you refocus in the face of great adversity and perhaps tragedy? You've gone through some challenge. Maybe it's been a tragedy. How do you refocus then? How do you shift attention and direction and concentration then? I'm glad you asked. I think we got a great example of it here in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a situation that's going on where Israel is under assault and threat by another nation, which was commonplace. And the king of that nation had strategy to try to attack the children of Israel in different places. And every time that king would come up with a strategy and speak to his commanders, the prophet of God would then tell the king of Israel, don't go there. There's a trap waiting for you there. So finally, the king of the foreign nation is kind of like, okay, who is a betrayer on my team going to tell Israel, you know, what it is we're going to do every time? And then finally one of his servants came to him and says, it ain't us. It ain't us, Doc. It's not us. There's a prophet there that's telling the king of Israel what you're whispering in your bedchamber. He's like, what? So he's like, go get him. I want y'all to go get him. And this is what we pick up right here in verse 13. It says, go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? Now, the prophet's servant falls into the same condition that a lot of times we can. He got up that morning, and what did he see? Troops, horses, and chariots. And his response is, oh, my goodness. What in the world are we going to do now? Says the young man cried to Elisha. Elisha's response to him is this. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him. For there are more on our side than on theirs. Now, I can just imagine, you know, the servant, you know, wanting to be respectful, like, all right, I know you're the prophet and all, but you must be blind. You see all these horses, chariots, you see all these people, you see what's going on out here, you see this, do you see this, do you see this, and you're talking about there's more to be with us? Okay, Elijah, I hear what you said. And then it says, then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Let me put it in these terms. Father, help him to refocus. He's looking at the wrong thing. Stop looking at the problem as the problem is somehow your God and is going to control you. Stop it. He says, Father, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Oh, my. So Elisha saw something he didn't see. That you're right, there's more to be with us than be against us every day of the week. But there's three particular lessons that you see right here that we need to make sure that we hone in on if we're going to refocus in the face of great adversity and tragedy. The first is just simply this, what Elisha told his servant, refuse to give in to fear. Refuse to give in to fear. Don't become shocked and paralyzed in the face of challenges. Fear is always a poison to your faith. And just in case you don't understand what faith is an unshakable conviction in the integrity and love of God, which serves as the referee for all choices, decisions, and actions for your life. You should meditate that. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. And the trick of the enemy and life circumstances wants to shock you initially. So things happen, you get a notice, and it's just like, what? And get you over into a place of fear. And watch this. Fear will make you stupid. Fear will make you do some silly things. Fear will make you go back into a bad relationship because you think you can't make it on your own. So you just feel like I have to settle for this. So you'll go back to that because you're afraid. Refuse to give in to fear. I like movies. And in particular, I like analyzing movies for the biblical themes they rob God of. And I'm telling you, if you just pay attention to the movies, you're just like, that's from Scripture. That was God's idea. One of the ones, 2013 movie with Will Smith and his son, After Earth. And so if you never saw it, they live off planet somewhere, I don't know. And Will Smith is like the general of the army everybody looks up to. And his son is kind of a young protege trying to be in training and wants to be like his dad. And Will Smith is like this one who's able to conquer the enemy like nobody else. And just like he's never afraid. It's just like, what is going on? And so he and his son, they're traveling on some particular assignment. Something happens to the ship that goes off course, and then they wind up landing on Earth that's no longer inhabited, and so on and so forth. And one of the enemies, the creatures, is there too. And so now Will Smith is hurt, so he really can't do anything. So he's depending upon his son to go across, you know, some of the terrain to grab some beacon or whatever the case may be. But his son is trying to understand, Dad, how is it that you're able to do what you've done? And these lines, I'm telling you, they have pulled this from God. This is what Will Smith tells his son in that movie. He says, fear is not real. The only place that fear can exist is in our thoughts of the future. It's a product of our imagination, causing us to fear things that do not at present and may not ever exist. Now, do not misunderstand me. Danger is very real, but fear is a choice. We are all telling ourselves a story, and that day, mine changed. Everybody's telling themselves a story that, well, this is why, you know, this, you know, not working out for me. And this is why, you know, I can't do this. And this is why, because somebody has oppressed me or somebody's done something to me. But at some point, you got to tell yourself the real story. And that is your life matters to God. And therefore, you're without excuse. So it doesn't matter, black, white, whatever the case may be. Oh, you know, well, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a child, I'm this, I'm that. You're blessed of God is who you are. Tell yourself the real story. So Will Smith was telling his son, he says, I was at a point where I almost died, and I decided in that moment I'm not fearing anymore. And once he made the choice, watch this, of faith over fear, he was able to conquer his enemy and teach others how to do the same. Listen right here, your family needs you. Your family needs for you to rise up in faith so that then you can help to teach them and help inspire them in the same way. Come on, so that future generations of your family never have to deal with stuff that you and I had to deal with. Why? Because we've decided we're going to live by faith in God. Refuse to fear. Second lesson that you see in that story there with Elisha and his servant is that you have to recognize that you are on the strong side. Whatever's coming up against you, whatever you can, I dare you right now. I dare you. Think of the biggest, most horrific challenge that you could ever think of, and you're still on the stronger side. You're on the stronger side. You're on the side, watch this, that has won, that is winning, and will never lose. come on. It has won, is winning, and will never lose. That's the side that you're on. The Apostle John understood this concept, and that's why when he's writing a letter in 1 John chapter 4, he says this, little children, you are of God. You belong to him and have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because he who lives in you is greater, mightier than he who is in the world. Say it with me. Greater is he that's in me than anything that comes up against me in this world. Turn to the person next to you. Says, I don't think you heard me. Greater is he that's in us than anything that will come up against us in this world. Somebody else didn't hear you. Find somebody else. Look at them. Said, come on now. I need for you to hear this. Greater is he that's in us than anything that will come up against us in this world. If you believe that, you should give God a shout of praise right here. Glory and honor. Thank you, Lord. We're on the winning side. The side that's already won. The side that's forever winning. The side that shall never lose. We see it, Father. Because we decide, we choose to refocus. We choose faith over fear. We choose to look at what you say. And see, so often we miss the bigness of God's provision because we just focus on the wrong thing. Refocus. Someone say it's time to refocus. The last element that you see there is that you have to receive the impact of intercession. Elisha prayed before his servant. Let me help you understand what he did. He interceded for him. Intercession is a prayer for the salvation and victory of other people by standing in the gap for them. So you're standing in the gap, watch this, between a person and the potential of negative consequences so that they have time and opportunity to fully connect or reconnect with God. See, Elisha stood in a gap for him. And by doing so, now the servant received the prayer, just like, okay, watch this. My man of God just prayed for me. Okay. And now his eyes open up. He's just like, okay. I see now. See, you think that you are in church and you're tuned in live stream today by happenstance. But there's been people praying for you for generations. Huh? You had your ancestors that were bound in slavery praying for you. Interceding on your behalf. Praying that days would be better than what they were experiencing right now for my children and my grandchildren. Father, I trust you for it. And I want to challenge you to receive that so that your eyes can be opened. And then, obviously, this is also a good way for us to pray for others when we are interceding for them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 is a great example. A great example of the prayer you should pray for other people. I pray this way, especially during this time of prayer and fasting in 21 days. I've been praying this way for every member of Impact Church every day. Come on, first time guest, every day. I'm praying this way for you because it is so vital and so critical. Notice what Paul says as he's praying for Christians there in Ephesus, as well as others that would believe. He says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For I always pray to God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets, in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength when he exerted Christ, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Oh, my goodness. Listen, there's four particular points that Paul prays for here for those particular, you know, believers and even us today. He's praying for clear insight. He's praying for clarity. He's praying that we would grab hold of God's inheritance for us. And he's praying that we would receive and embrace the power that God has made available to us. He said, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what's available to you. And he says, I'm praying that every believer understands this. Come on, that you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of who God is. Who God is. See, when we come to know fully who God is, it shifts everything. He says, that's what I want. He says, watch this, so that the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened. Watch this, so you can see better. You can see better. Yeah, you can see that, yeah, there might be some troops and some chariots and so forth, but that pales in comparison to what's filled on the hillsides on my behalf. Come on, I'm on the strong side. I'm on the side that's winning. I'm on the side that's won. I'm on the side that will never lose. You can begin to see. Come on now, that you would understand the glorious richness of the inheritance. You have an inheritance with God. An inheritance with God. See, that's why you have a covenant right to be whole, to be well, and to be healed. Oh, yeah, I know there's challenges of symptoms of sickness and disease and viruses and COVID-19 and flu and various other things. Yes, we understand that. But I need you to understand that in God, you have an inheritance. An inheritance that, watch this, part of it, just part of it, taps you into life like God. Life like God is free from sickness and disease, ailments and pains. Life like God, watch this, is a long, satisfied life. That's life like God. That's what he wants. Every week I share it with you that I want to cover some promises from God's word. Last week, you know, we looked at what I call the Knowing Jesus edition. This week I want to just quickly cover a few scripture references that talk about your promise of health, healing, and wholeness. I need you to lock in on it. I need you to grab it, especially if you've been dealing with some challenges in your body, especially if you have certain reports from the doctor. And even, watch this, even if not, even if you feel like, man, I'm just sitting here in the perfect, you know, bill of health, that's great, but hold on to this for the future, because challenges will come. Here's the first one I share with you on God's promises for my life. Exodus chapter 23 says, "Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water." And notice what God's mindset is. "I will take away sickness from among you." I will take it away. God's not laying out and distributing sickness. He's trying to take it away. Psalm 103 verse 1 through 3 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins," thank you, Lord, "and who heals all your diseases." Is that right, Lord? See, watch this. I think we are doing a better job of recognizing that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. But God says right along, part of the benefit package, part of the benefit package is I've also healed all your diseases. Come on, whatever disease the CDC can name again and come up with, God says, I'm already healed it. Already healed it. So you want to lean into that promise. Lean into it, praise God. Yeah, we've been forgiven of all our sins and he heals all our diseases. Psalm 147 verse 3, I love this. He says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, curing their pains and their sorrows. The healing power of God is a holistic healing. Heals every place where we may hurt. So it's not just simply physical challenges. Watch this. God says, I heal broken hearts. God says, I get to the core. I get to scarred emotions. Listen, now here's a revelation for many today. You do not have to live your life in a broken state. And I know a lot of religiosity almost kind of promotes that. And that's okay. Just kind of stay in that broken state and just forever be in like Christian therapy. God says, I've called you to be whole, to be well, and to be healed and fully restored so that you can live free from that. Then in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 says, surely he was talking about Jesus, has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains. That's what Jesus did. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Somebody said, I received that. Come on now. We are healed and made whole because of what Jesus has already done. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Oh, really? That's the mission that Jesus was on? If that was his mission then, shouldn't it still be the same today? Yes, it is. James chapter 5, verse 14 to 15 says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, not fear, not hope, will make the sick person well. Is that right? The Lord will raise him up. It's the Lord. He's the healer. It's not a man. It's not a woman. If he has sinned, watch this, he will be forgiven. Huh. There's provision that God has made for healing in the church. And then we'll end with this one, because this one really kind of explains how you activate what God has promised. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25 says, and there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. So she had a menstrual, issue for 12 years. That's a long time. And who had endured much suffering under the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but instead grew worse. She had heard the reports concerning Jesus, and she came up behind him in the throng and touched his garment. For she kept saying, if only I touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. And immediately her flow of blood was dried up at the source. And suddenly she felt in her body that she was healed of her distressing ailment. And Jesus, recognizing in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around immediately in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples kept saying to him, you see the crowd pressing hard around you from all sides, and you ask, who touched me? See, watch this. The disciples needed to refocus here. Jesus understood, somebody touched me like I touch others. Somebody made a withdrawal from the power of God. And disciples, they couldn't see at the time. They're just like, Jesus, what kind of question is that, man? Everybody touching you is just like, no, y'all don't understand. Still, he kept looking around to see her who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done for her, though alarmed and frightened and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She gave the whole story. And he said to her, daughter, notice what he says here. Daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. Oh, my goodness. He He didn't say my prayer, my laying hands on you. He says it was your faith. You recognized that you had a right to something. You came and got it. If you really look at the context of things here, Jesus doesn't even know she's there. If I can put it in these terms, this woman snuck Jesus. He doesn't know she's there. She slips up behind him and just gets a piece of his, really probably what was his prayer shawl. And that garment now that was touching his body now had a transfer of anointing and power that was everything that she needed. And now watch this, that flow of blood dried up at the source immediately. And I love what Jesus says here. And this is where religion gets afraid. Because religion says, well, no, it's just nothing you can do. But Jesus says something different. He says, no, daughter, it was your faith that made you. It was your faith that made you well. It was your faith that healed you, restored you to health. He says, go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. Your faith. See, that's why you choose faith over fear. Because when you allow fear to creep in, fear makes you sick. Fear cripples you. Fear paralyzes you. Fear leads you into depression. Fear leads you into mental instability. That's where fear takes you. Faith in God, though, changes everything. Say it with me, I will refocus. Now listen, very quickly, just before we move on, if you've been experiencing and dealing with some kind of challenges of sickness or disease in your body, stand up with me, please. That's you. Just stand up. Just stand up. This is not a time to be shy or whatever the case. Just stand. Come on, you at home as well. Yeah, just stand right there where you are. You know, we saw in James where the question was presented. It says, is anyone sick? It says he should call for the elders of the church. Well, the believers have authority. Like we were talking about yesterday in our time of prayer together, that we are the priest now, the ones with the authority. So I want to ask everyone to just lift up two hands unto heaven. Because that's where our healing and our restoration it comes from. And then everyone that is seated, I want you to turn to someone that's near you. You don't have to touch them, but just stretch your hands towards them. Hallelujah. And let us receive the benefits of being in relationship with God today. Father, I thank you so much that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God, our healer. We've seen clearly from your word that part of the benefit of being in relationship with you is that you forgive all of our sins, but you also heal all of our diseases. It is not your will for us to have to live a life suffering through sickness and disease. So, Daddy, we extend our faith in you today, saying that we receive this benefit. And specifically, Father, I declare on behalf of those that stood up, that were dealing with challenges in their body, we call them whole, we call them well, we call them restored in Jesus' name. We say that every tumor, praise God, is dried up at the root. We say that every virus, Father, is destroyed and comes to nothing and naught. We say that every ill assignment that the enemy has tried to bring upon their lives is defeated and broken, Father, so that your life, your whole, your full life with abundance, Father, can shine and break forth in their lives, dear God. Thank you so much, Daddy, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness, Father. May faith replace fear every day of the week. May they no longer ever be afraid of the report. May they no longer ever be afraid of how they may feel. May they no longer ever be afraid about what has been said. May they now look up, Father, with new eyes and see the help that's on the hillside for them today. Yes, that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God, our healer, that you are present and you make it all well, praise God. So, Father, we thank you for it. We rejoice in it now in Jesus' name. If you receive it, would you just shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Say it with me. Say, I am healed, I am whole, and I am well in Jesus' name. Say nothing else about yourself. Nothing else, praise God.